Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, great Father, thank you that even though we have sinned against you, even though we, either with foreknowledge or in ignorance, we reject you as our King and as our Master, as our Lord, as our Creator, as our loving Father. And I thank you, Father, that you do not cast us away. That you come after us in Jesus. That you show us your love by sending your Son to die on the cross for us. That we would know the Father, and that we, through faith, would have our sins washed away. That we would be adopted into your family, O Lord God. We thank you, dear Father. Lord, this morning, as we, your people, seek you in your word, would you, by your Holy Spirit, quicken our souls, our hearts, our minds, our very bodies to you, O Lord. Draw our affections to you, O God, that we would see you as you truly are and know you as you are and you as you have revealed yourself, O Lord God. I pray, Father, that you would bring forth from your people this morning true worship of you. That you would receive the glory that is due your name. You are wonderful, O God, and we worship you. We praise you and pray to you in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, Lord willing, or as the Lord leads here. Anita, she... Why are you sorry? I'm sorry for embarrassing you, but make a joyful noise out of the mouths of babes. Okay. You know, last week I had apologized to two people from standing up here and like just highlighting them in the middle of service, and you would think that after just feeling badly about doing that once, I would just realize and not do it again, and yet there I go. I did it again. If any of you want to do anything outlandish during this service or just, you know, whatever, I commit to try really hard to not call you out. Okay? Oh, I'm sorry for that. That's terrible. So, Lord willing, or as the Lord leads, this will be our second to last sermon in the book of Exodus. That we'll finish the book of Exodus next week. But please turn with me now to the book of Exodus, chapter 39. Chapter 39. Exodus has been in almost the second half of the book almost. Actually, yeah, the second half of the book, except for the little episode there with the golden calf in the middle, has been about the creating of the tabernacle, of the place of worship, where God will dwell and His people will dwell with Him and come together as His people to worship Him. And it's very intricate. It's very detailed how God designs it, full of symbolism. And as we come close to the end here, the last description, which was covered back in chapter 28, but which we didn't look at that section because we're going to come to it now, has to do with the priestly garments. God is so detailed in the construction of His tabernacle, saying how much gold should go into each pole, how high, how long, how wide each implement, whether it's the ark or whether it's the altar for sacrifices, or whether it's the instruments to be used for the table or the bread of offerings. Everything is so detailed here. And he comes to the priestly garments, the clothing that Aaron and his sons and those who will inherit the priesthood after him are to wear before the Lord when they are ministering. And of course, as you would imagine, they are full of symbolism also. In the Old Testament, we see three different offices. There's the king, there's the prophet, and there's the priest. Now, there's no king yet. In fact, God didn't intend for there to be a king. God intended for Himself to be the king of the people. The prophet's job was to listen to the Lord. The Lord would speak, put a spirit upon the prophet. The Lord would speak to the prophet, and the prophet would then go and say, "Thus says the Lord." We tend to think of the prophets mostly as predicting things that will happen in the future. That often was part of it, but really the role was to say, "Thus saith the Lord." This is the word from God, whatever it would be. And it often had to do with calling the people to repent of their sins and to turn about and return with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength to the Lord. The people, like us, so prone to wander. And so the constant call was to return. The king's role was to rule in the government, the civic fashion. Then there was the priest, and the priest was the one who ministered to the Lord on behalf of the people. So it was a little bit of the role that we see from Moses. Moses actually is carrying a little bit of all three of these roles, prophet, priest, and king, though he's not called those things. He is called a prophet later on in the scriptures. He has a little bit of all these roles, and it's this go-between between the people and God, for God is holy, and the people in our sinfulness can't just run into God's presence, and yet God loves His people and desires to be present with them. So the priest was this a bit of a go-between. We see now in our faith that the go-between is Jesus Christ, that we don't need a priest or someone who will go before God on our behalf. We are wonderfully called to pray for one another, and we bring one another to the throne of God in prayer, but that we have access to God through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ. But the priest was a little bit of a picturing, a symbolism, a foreshadowing of that role that Jesus has. And so some of the symbolism that we'll see here as we read chapter 39 have to do with that going between the people of God and God Himself. So please follow along with me as I read from Exodus chapter 39, verses 1 through 31. Hear the word of the Lord. From the blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, they made woven garments for ministering in the sanctuary. They also made sacred garments for Aaron, as the Lord commanded Moses. They made the ephod of gold and of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and of finely twisted linen. They hammered out thin sheets of gold and cut strands to be worked into the blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine linen, the work of a skilled craftsman. They made shoulder pieces for the ephod, which were attached to two of its corners so it could be fastened. Its skillfully woven waistband was like it, of one piece with the ephod, and made with gold, and with blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and with finely twisted linen, as the Lord commanded Moses. They mounted the onyx stones in gold filigree settings, and engraved them like a seal with the names of the sons of Israel. Then they fastened them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses. They fashioned a breastpiece, the work of a skilled craftsman. They made it like the ephod, of gold and of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and of finely twisted linen. It was square, a span long and a span wide, and folded double. Then they mounted four rows of precious stones on it. In the first row there was a ruby, a topaz, and a beryl. In the second rows a turquoise, a sapphire, and an emerald. In the third row a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. In the fourth row a crystallite, an onyx, and a jasper. They were mounted in gold filigree settings. There were 12 stones, one for each of the names of the sons of Israel, each engraved like a seal with the name of one of the 12 tribes. For the breastpiece, they made braided chains of pure gold, like a rope. They made two gold filigree settings and two gold rings and fastened the rings to two of the corners of the breastpiece. They fastened the two gold chains to the rings of the corners of the breastpiece and the other ends of the chains to the two settings, attaching them to the shoulder pieces of the ephod at the front. They made two gold rings and attached them to the other two corners of the breastpiece on the inside edge next to the ephod. Then they made two more gold rings and attached them to the bottom of the shoulder pieces on the front of the ephod, close to the seam just above the waistband of the ephod. They tied the rings of the breastpiece to the rings of the ephod with blue cord, connecting it to the waistband, so that the breastpiece would not swing out from the ephod, as the Lord commanded Moses. They made the robe of the ephod entirely of blue cloth, the work of a weaver, with an opening in the center of the robe like an opening of a collar, and a band around this opening so that it would not tear. They made pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and finely twisted linen around the hem of the robe. And they made bells of pure gold and attached them around the hem between the pomegranates. The bells and pomegranates alternated around the hem of the robe to be worn for ministering, as the Lord commanded Moses. For Aaron and his sons, they made tunics of fine linen, the work of a weaver, and the turban of fine linen, the linen headband and the undergarments of finely twisted linen. The sash was of finely twisted linen and blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, the work of an embroiderer, as the Lord commanded Moses. They made the plate, the scarlet diadem, out of pure gold. The sacred diadem out of pure gold, and engraved on it, like an inscription on a seal, "Holy to the Lord." Then they fastened a blue cord to it to attach it to the turban, as the Lord commanded Moses. This is God's Word. Again, you sense the intricate detail, and I know that it can be difficult as we read it because of the repetition. The repetition is there in many ways, often in the Scriptures, to help us to remember. There becomes a cadence to it, a flow to it as we read it, as it's read out loud. And I would encourage you at times, even as you're doing private devotions with you and the Lord, sometimes read the Scriptures out loud. Hear the Word. It kind of gets it into our souls in multiple ways. And also that there is a cadence to it, to some of the, especially some of the poetry, some of the repetition there. I know it's hard for us in a you know, fast internet, I want to say Twitter day, but this morning I was called out for being an old man for talking about Twitter. That's just not hip anymore, but it's still pretty used, isn't it? Isn't Twitter still? That's what I thought, yeah. This is such a wonderful divide. Some of the younger folks are like, "What's Twitter?" Some of the older folks are like, "What's Twitter?" A way of communicating online in very short bursts, right? But that's part of the repetition, is to take a step back and hear it, right? Again and again. What are some of the things that we heard in this passage, right? Gold woven together with blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. These are expensive, royal images here. Okay, not that the priest was royal. No, it was because the priest was representing God. And God is worthy, and God is the King of all. Do you also hear again and again at the end of every paragraph, "As the Lord commanded Moses"? As the Lord commanded Moses. God is speaking these instructions to His people, and His people are obeying. They're following. "Lord, what did You say? Make it this way? Do this? Yes, O Lord. We are submitting ourselves to You, and will follow You and do what You say, O Lord." The priestly garments. I'll walk through them briefly here. I do have an illustration afterwards that will help, hopefully, to kind of put it all together. I know that it's hard to picture what these things look like. And of course, we don't know exactly. We don't have very many photographs from 1800 BC. that help us to see these. So we have to kind of go with the descriptions here that the Scriptures give us, which is another reason why they're so detailed. We can take time to walk through them and get a picture of what they look like, at least in our minds. The first is the ephod. Now, the ephod is just is a garment that looks a little bit like a robe. It would hang about to the knee level or so. It didn't have sleeves, and it didn't even really have any way to attach it in and of itself. It didn't sit by itself. The parts that go over the shoulders were separated, and then they were attached with this clasp, this gold clasp that had had each side an onyx stone attached to it. And on the onyx stone is written, one of them has six tribes of Israel, and the other six tribes of Israel are listed there. And we see this happens a couple times on the beautiful gemstones that will go on the breast piece. Also have one of the names of the tribe of Israel on each one of the stones. And so the picture here is, as the priest is ministering before the Lord, he's bringing, in essence, as he brings the garment in before to the Lord's presence, he's bringing the nation of Israel, he's bringing God's people in with him. As he is representing, standing in for, it's not just this person off by themselves because they're special. No, no, no. They are just called by God to bring the people before the Lord. And the names of all the tribes are right there in a double way. The breastpiece jewels and the onyx stones on the fastening of the ephod. So you can't just think about that. Just the symbolism there, right? You realize as the priest is putting it on, as the people would see the priest wearing this, oh, it's not just, oh, he gets to go in and do all this. No, no, no. No. We all go with him. We're all gathered together into the Lord's presence. That very, I think, powerful symbolism and representation there. I think we have an inkling of that. And that's our government system. You know, we're not really a democracy in a sense. We are a republic, right? So we have representation. We elect those who represent us, who then go and vote at the legislature levels. And so there's, you know, our representatives and our senators, they stand in for us. They go to represent who we are. They go in our name, really, as they go to, whether it's the State House or whether they go to Congress, they go in our name. And they are to be held accountable, of course, for representing us through elections. At least that's the idea behind it. Right, and so here, this is a representative, but it's the people who are coming before God. Well, then they have the breast piece. Now, I typically, when I would read this, and usually probably because I read too quickly and don't pay enough attention, I used to read this as breastplate. And I always thought of this as like a metal plate that was worn with these jewels in it. No, it's called a breast piece. It's still cloth. It's still cloth that is worn. And it gets confusing, at least for me, when I read it. And it talks about all these rings that are being attached to it here and there. And you got like six rings. And I'm going, what are you... I don't quite get it. But the idea is that if the breast piece would hang down and then be folded in half. Okay? And so, yes, there are six rings that are used to attach to the pieces on the ephod that hold the ephod together, but then also to the waistband. So you got the, you know, four rings up top and two down on the bottom there. And then in it are set those 12 precious stones, right? And they're all different translations. It's difficult to really understand what the various stones are. There's some challenges in understanding which stones there are. Not a gem person, so I don't know what crystallite, if that's a thing that you can go and buy at a jeweler. I have no idea. But these are four rows of three gems representing the 12 tribes. And that point there is to say these are God's people. These are God's people, right? As we see throughout the Old Testament, you are not just God's people by birth. Even in the Old Testament, that there are Gentiles who are grafted into the vine, that are called in numbers of times, and they come by faith, whether it's Abraham's wife, Sarah, who's a Moabitess, whether it's Naomi's daughter-in-law, Ruth. Numbers of times we see people who come and they're outside of Israel, but they are brought into God's people. But they're represented here as the 12 tribes. And we know that now in Christ, it's not just our birth. We're not born Christians. You're not born into a church, into the kingdom of God. We enter by faith in Jesus Christ and faith alone, not of any works of ourselves. It's not because we're a goody two shoes or we're better than our neighbors are. It's not because our parents were super good or they paid their dues to some organization or something like that, or because we prayed enough. No. We are brought in because of God's grace and God's love and God's mercy, who says, come to me, all who are thirsty, all who are hungry. Come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. And that's through faith in Jesus Christ, the people of God. Well, then, in verses 22 through 26, we see the robe. And this robe here would be made all of blue cloth, and this is where we have the bells, right? And woven around the hem of the garment, there were pomegranates as well as bells. And a lot of these fruit imageries here are very symbolic also. We know we go forward into the New Testament, and we see fruit of the Spirit. The Lord is the God of creation. He's the provider for us. And so all that we have to eat and sustain our bodies, not only does He sustain our souls, but He sustains our bodies too. But the fruit also goes back and looks back at the Garden of Eden. Remember, we mentioned a number of times now that as we're focusing on the tabernacle, for those of you who are new, this is, for a long time, like, in my brain, this is Genesis 1:1 over here, and then we kind of walk through, and we got Abraham and, like, Moses around here, and then Jesus is around here, and we get in the New Testament, and as we always said, heaven is in coffee hour, right? That's right, that way, right? Right, so, sorry, that's just how my brain works. So, as we come back, yes, I remember now where I was. So, as we come back here, right, there are kind of four different objects in the Scriptures that at first, if we read the Bible slowly, maybe we don't see the connections, but that are very much connected as the place where God is, where God resides. Now, parenthesis, God is everywhere. God is everywhere, not just on earth. He is in all of space, all of creation. It is part of the nature of who God is. He also then chooses, sometimes symbolically, sometimes in a very special, called a theophany, a very special appearing of God, in breaking through as God the Spirit into our physical, His physical world, that He manifests Himself, that He presents Himself, that He appears. And we see in the Garden of Eden, full of all these trees and fruit for Adam and Eve, and their intention was for their progeny to live off of. They're from the hand of God. And so we see this fruit imagery and tree imagery off of the Garden of Eden, which is then brought into the tabernacle. The tabernacle, which is where we are right now. And so some of that fruit imagery, the pomegranates, and in the tabernacle itself, there's some vine images. Same with the lampstand that's in the holy place. Is a tree imagery there, pointing us back to the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, the entranceway where Adam and Eve got kicked out, and where the two angels guard the entrance there with their flaming swords, points to the east. Every time they set up the tabernacle, it was to point to the east. The entranceway was to point to the east. Which then moves on to the third one, which is the temple that will be built in Jerusalem under Solomon, will be, from our time point in looking at Moses, will be built under Solomon. Same thing, the same imagery, the same plants and trees and vines and bushes and fruit are woven into that, which then points on to heaven also. And the imagery we have of heaven it has some city imagery going backwards, but then also the abundant provision of God and the feast and the fruits and all the things there. So that's part of why the pomegranates are woven into the priestly garments, but also the bells. We already mentioned the bells. And I think for many of us, I don't want to say it's funny, because it's not. There's a morbidness to it, of course, but just interesting that God made provision on the priestly garment, because one day a year they would go into the Holy of Holies to make atonement, and if they entered unworthily, if they had not prepared themselves before the Lord and repented of their sins, and if they just kind of were casual about it, that they would die. And that's why there was a rope tied around, because you couldn't just go and retrieve the body. And the bells really were for the people to listen outside and say, okay, we still hear bells ringing, that's good, they're moving around, they're still alive, this is going to be a good day. This is a good day of atonement here. And we see them actually, as God commanded, that they be woven into the robe. Then in verse 27, we see the making of a tunic and undergarments, that they are to be of linen. Part of this here is just because it's hot environment, and so the any type of material that could be the lightest and would be the most breathable here. This is a very pragmatic there, but also for keeping a separation from the body and its symbolic uncleanliness from the Lord also. The undergarments there. Then we move on to the turban, which is the last piece here. And the turban is very, very interesting, because the turban itself is almost an afterthought in the description. It focuses instead upon what's most important, and what would be really one of the more prominent things if you saw the priest standing. Yes, the 12 stones on the breastpiece are very, very prominent. But also then, across the turban, in gold, like a seal, it says, like sealing, and a seal for a covenant. Sealing a covenant between God and His people, says, holy to the Lord. Holy to the Lord. And there's a both and there. One is saying that God's people, again, not the priest, but God's people are set apart and they are to be holy to the Lord. And a reminder that God is holy as the priest goes about the task of ministering before the Lord, bringing in the sacrifice and making atonement for the people's sins before a holy, holy God. There's this profound with the Lord, both and. He is our Father, whom we are invited to cry, Abba, a daddy, a term of just intimate relationship. And He is the holy God, the one who requires justice, upholding righteousness, and is the judge as well. That both are true, and many times in our minds it's hard to hold both of those together there. That God is the one who has all authority, and that He is an intimate lover of our souls, and that He loves us and desires to be with us and draw us into His presence. He is both. God is big. God is big. What's the old song? God is bigger than the boogeyman. VeggieTales, right? He's bigger than the... God is bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than the monsters on TV. There's another line in there. Oh, well, anyways. Look, something shiny. Scott got distracted. Okay. So the turban with the holy to the Lord placed there. And the next slide is a little bit... I don't think you can see that too well. I mean, you can't read the descriptions, I know, here. But you see a little bit here. There's the breast piece with the gems. And you see... yep, thank you, brother. The onyx stones on the top that hold the ephod together there. Yeah. The tunic which hangs down below there. The ephod, which is the middle piece there. And then the turban, the robe, yes, but the turban with the Holy to the Lord placed upon it there. And the purpose here is this go-between between God's people and the Lord. Well, you know, we don't need someone to go between the Lord and us anymore because Jesus has gone between. God, Jesus has gone. And remember, when He died on the cross, what happened in the temple? That curtain which separated the Holy of Holies, the holiest place where God's presence resides, and the rest of the temple, that curtain that was torn in two, right? And there's a lot of symbolism in there, a lot of meaning in what happens there, but an enormous part of it is that Jesus has gone through the curtain, right? He has gone. When He says, I often quote this in funerals, when Jesus says in John 14, you know, I go to, He's talking to His disciples before He goes to the cross, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come back and take you to be with me. What He's speaking of there, going to prepare a place, isn't that He's going to do some interior decorating. He's not going as a carpenter to build our rooms. Right? Where is He going? He's going to the cross. How does He prepare a place for us? He goes to the cross and He dies on the cross. That is the way to the Father, through faith in the work of Christ on the cross. That's how He prepares the place of heaven, the abiding with God the Father. I promised I wouldn't do it. But if anybody in the room needs some water, help yourselves. Go for it. Okay. That Jesus goes to the cross, prepares a place for us. But we see in this the imagery of the priest, this picture of, I think, two things. One is the holiness of God. God takes our righteousness very seriously, so serious that Jesus Himself had to die on our behalf. And He still takes our sin very, very seriously. Calls us to repent. Calls us to seek forgiveness from one another and from Him. And to trust in Jesus, not just one time for our salvation, but every moment of our life for His salvation, for His sanctification in our lives. So one, we see in the priest how holy God is. Two, I believe we see in the priest that God loves us. God loves you. He makes provision for us. He knows our sinfulness. I was just reading this week something that I had really missed before. In Exodus 32, when the people make the golden calf, it's like, you know, Moses is up on the hill, he's receiving the Mount Sinai, receiving the Ten Commandments. It's this beautiful moment of God relating to His people. And what are His people doing? They're creating an idol and they're having an orgy, worshiping a false god, right? And God comes down, I mean, Moses comes down, and there's judgment. But then, it's then that God chooses to make Himself known, to make His name known through Moses. When Moses says, "May I see Your glory," and God shows Himself and declares one of the centerpieces of the Old Testament. He reveals His name. It says, the Lord, merciful and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. He didn't wait until they had just won a great battle to reveal Himself. He didn't wait until the people were like super good for a long week or a month or a year and then said, alright, now I'll tell you My name. Now I'll reveal Myself to you. No, He waited until they had sinned. And then He revealed Himself in the midst of struggle, in the midst of evil, their own creation of evil. God reveals Himself. That's why I say God loves His people. And we see in the priest, God says, "Come to Me, My people. Come to Me and I will cleanse you." And so in closing, with those two things that I think the priest reveals to us. One, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We see this from this quote here is from Isaiah, when the prophet Isaiah sees the Lord, and his response is, he sees this is the declaration here, holy, 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 by the angels declaring the glory of God. Who is he? He is holy, holy, holy. Then also the other thing we see in the priest, captured, well, many times throughout the Scriptures, this phrase repeated again and again and again. But then finally in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, it says, behold, the tabernacle of God. It's positive to see. We're building a tabernacle. What is it? It's a house. It's a place to house God. This is not saying just the physical house of God, talking about heaven. It means abiding, the dwelling place. We dwell with the Lord together. Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And He, God, will dwell among them, and they shall be His people. You trusting Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? You are God's people, God's beloved children. Rest in His love, knowing that He is a holy God. And so we seek Him in humility. We seek Him when we repent to one another and before Him, trusting Jesus again for His forgiveness. Let's pray. Father God, I thank You for Your great love for us. We get glimpses of that as we look back upon the priest and just the garments that You ordained them to wear, Lord. We see Your holiness, Father, not letting sin go unpunished, and I thank You for that, Lord. How unjust this world and eternity would be, how horrible it would be without Your truth and Your justice, Lord. And we see Your great, great love for Your people. Oh, Father, thank You for Your love. You show us in Jesus. You show us in the flowers. You show us in the leaves changing colors. You show us in a parent loving a child and a friend caring for a friend, Lord. Your love. And so I pray, Lord, that You would help us to trust in You, Lord Jesus, for salvation and for every moment of life. We would know You as our holy, holy, holy God, into whose presence we can enter, not because of our own worthiness, but because of Jesus. We pray in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.